We're going to turn first in our readings in the book of Genesis. Let's just turn to an event in the life of Jacob in the book of Genesis. And I'm going to look at verse 28, Genesis and chapter 28. Genesis 28, we'll read from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. And it says, Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth. Now let's turn to a passage in Hosea that we are considering this evening. We've been studying Hosea in our Wednesday evening Bible studies. And I want us to look at chapter 12. We're looking at passages in Hosea. Last time we were looking at chapter 11. And I want to look this evening at some verses in chapter 12. And I'm just going to read verses 2 to 6. Hosea chapter 12, verses 2 to 6. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. We have been looking at this prophecy of Hosea, and we have seen that Hosea ministered to the northern kingdom. You remember that after the death of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel that God had given to the people of Joshua And then when the kings came, the kingdom that David had ruled and Solomon had ruled, that kingdom, after the death of Solomon, split into two. And you had the southern kingdom, which became known as Judah, that had two tribes, and then the northern kingdom, which had 10 tribes. And as I've mentioned frequently when we've studied this prophecy, the northern tribe had 19 kings, and they were all wicked. There wasn't a good king among them. When you read the book of Kings, that's where you read about them. And it doesn't say about any one of them that he sought the Lord with his heart or anything like that. It just says he did much sin before the Lord his God. So each of the 19 kings were idolatrous, and the nation was in idolatry for over 200 years. And finally, God sent Hosea to the northern kingdom and sent him with the message, it has now been over 200 years of idolatry, and destruction is coming. The Assyrians are going to come, and the Assyrians are going to carry you away into exile. And that happened during Hosea's time. So much of Hosea's prophecy is judgment. And in previous studies, we've read these passages of judgment where God has brought a case against the people. You remember when we looked, for example, at chapter 2, and it says in chapter 2 that in verse 4, for example, upon her children also, I will have no mercy because they are children of whoredom. Their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, and so on. So all these terrible sins that God has brought. In chapter 4, when we looked at that, there was a case that God brought. It was like a courtroom, and God brought this case against them. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and knowledge of God in the land. So many of the passages in Hosea are to do with the sin of Israel and God's judgment. There are, however, passages interspersed in Hosea which aren't about sin. They are about grace. Because Hosea, like every book in the Bible, declares the character of God, and it declares to us that God is holy and just, but God is also gracious and merciful. And both aspects of God's character are seen in every book of the Bible. And there are passages, and we've looked at some, for example, when we looked at chapter 3, the business about Hosea redeeming his wife and having to come up with food and so on to make up the ransom price and then buy his wife back and to love her. We saw grace. And this passage that we're looking at is a passage about grace. Now, I know that in verse 2, it begins with, the Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. So it begins with this note of judgment. But then the tone changes, the mood of the passage changes. And what God is doing from verses 3 to 6 is that he is appealing, he is pleading with the northern kingdom to repent. And that is seen in verse 6. Because in verse 6, he says to, this is to the northern kingdom, he says, so you, by the help of your God, return. That, of course, means repent. Return. Hold fast to love and justice. And wait continually for your God. So, here is this nation that has been in idolatry for over 200 years with these 19 idolatrous kings, and God sends a prophet to them. And of course, the message is loaded with judgment, but it isn't all judgment. God is still saying to this nation that has been in sin for over 200 years, God is still saying to them, the door is still not closed. You can still come. And I'm pleading with you. I'm appealing to you. I'm asking you, come, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. It's words that are found very similar in Micah, where he says, walk in justice before your God and in mercy. Now, God doesn't just say, look, return to me. God encourages them to repent. It's a wonderful passage if we understand it, because we'll begin to see the beauty of this passage. And what God does, it's a very, very interesting passage. You won't find this anywhere else in the Bible. What God is doing in this passage from verse 3, God is reminding the people of Israel about one of the patriarchs, Jacob. And God is saying to them, remember Jacob and learn lessons from Jacob. That's what he's doing from verses 3 to 6. Verses 3 to 5. He's saying, remember Jacob, go back to the history that Moses has written for you. Go back to Genesis and remember who Jacob was, what Jacob did, what happened to Jacob. And when you've remembered that, learn that lesson. And so verse 6 is the application of that. So you, by the help of your God, return. So we're going to look this evening then at the history of Jacob, which is recorded in 3 verses, 3, 4, and 5. And in those 3 verses, Hosea gives the whole life of Jacob. And he basically tells us some things about Jacob's life. Well, let's look at those verses in verses 3 to 5, the story of Jacob. The first thing that Hosea tells the people of Israel is that Jacob was born a sinner. Jacob was born a sinner. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. Now, you know that this is an incident that's revealed or recorded in the book of Genesis. Because you remember that Isaac's wife Rachel was pregnant with twins. And when the time of delivery came, the first twin supposedly put out his foot and they tied a string on it. And then he withdrew back his foot and the other twin came out. Now, for some reason, and that has never been clear to anybody, so we don't try to look for reasons for it, but for some reason, that seemed to identify Jacob as a deceiver. You know, it was almost like any child who does this, any child who appears to be coming, to be the first twin to come out, and we think, ah, the first twin is about to be born. He then goes back in, and the other twin comes out. Well, that first, the twin that was first coming out, he's a deceiver. Actually, that is how Genesis presents it. And even Paul in Romans picks up that incident. So God is saying to the people of Israel through Hosea, remember the patriarch Jacob, a born sinner. Now, of course, that's nothing unusual. We're all born sinners. I mean, Jacob wasn't unique in that sense. He wasn't unusual. But it's just a reminder that we're all born in sin. Jacob, this man of God, was born in sin. So that's the first thing he tells them about Jacob. And then he says, as he grew up, he didn't live a godly life. He lived a godless life. Because that is what the rest of verse 3 is saying. And in his manhood, he strove with God. Now, that verse, I know that later it again says in verse 4, he strove with the angel. That's a completely different incident, of course. But that second half of verse 3, what it means is that in his manhood, he continued to rebel against God. It's not the case that as Jacob was growing up, that he became a godly man, and he loved the Lord and loved the law of the Lord and wanted to obey the Lord. He was a rebellious man. I'm sure you know the story of Jacob and how he wanted Esau's birthright. You know that incident, don't you? That Esau, as the firstborn, had the birthright. So Isaac was going to give the birthright to Esau. But Jacob was Rachel's favorite. And she wanted, it's one of these incidents where the husband wants one thing, the wife wants another thing, and she wanted Esau, she wanted Jacob to have the birthright. And you know that incident where now Jacob, sorry, Isaac is very old and can't see, and so he says to Esau, go to the fields and find some game for me. And while he's gone, she dresses up Jacob, and Jacob comes with meat that his mother has cooked in a way that that Isaac likes. And he says to his father, it's your son Esau. And he feels his arm, and of course he's made sure that he deceives his father. And so he says, well, the voice is Jacob's, but this is surely Esau, my son. And he pronounces all the blessings upon Jacob. Now, this was in the purposes of God, but this was a deceptive way of doing things. So God, through Hosea, is speaking to this nation of Israel that has been idolatrous for over 200 years. And God says to them, remember the history of Jacob. He was born a sinner. He lived a rebellious life. But then things began to happen in Jacob's life. Jacob is one of the most fascinating characters in the Bible. And it's, I mean, in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be looking at the testimony of Saul of Tarsus in Philippians 3. I'm preaching Philippians 3 at the moment. And there is this echo there because Saul's life is, you know, a life of two halves. Before he was converted, he was trying to establish his own righteousness by his own works, persecuted the church and so on. Once he's converted, of course, he's a totally different person. And you get something of that with Jacob, not as dramatic, but you get something of that with Jacob. Here is Jacob who is born a sinner and he deceives his father. That's a dreadful thing to do. This poor man who is sick and dying and blind and heartless man goes and deceives him. You know, if you knew one of your neighbors was blind and dying, and you had the opportunity to deceive them of their money, you wouldn't do it. A worldly person wouldn't do it. Your conscience wouldn't allow you. Jacob does it to his father. But then an incident came in Jacob's life. And you know this incident where he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And he took hold of him and he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And that is what he says there in verse 4. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. And then a second incident happened, the one that we read about. Excuse me. In chapter 28 of Genesis. And it says there, and he met God at Bethel. That's the incident we read about. It's a place called Luz. And he sees this vision of the ladder and the Lord is above the ladder. And there are angels ascending and descending. And he wakes up and he says, God was here and I didn't know it. And he pours some oil upon that stone. And he calls the name of the place, the house of God, Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. That's a Hebrew word. And so there's that experience that he has with God. And God again is speaking to the nation of Israel. And God is saying to Israel, I want you to repent. I'm encouraging you to repent. And you people of Israel might think, but we are so bad. We are too bad. Even if we wanted to repent, we couldn't. And even if we did repent, God would never hear us because we have been so bad, 200 plus years of idolatry. And God says, yes, but look at Jacob. Jacob was born a sinner, a deceiver. And he was such a terrible sinner, he deceives his blind, dying father. You know, you talk about robbing somebody who is at a low state. He robs his blind, dying father. And he rebels against God. But twice, he meets with God. Not once, but twice. He meets with God, and both incidents are recorded there. The first incident where he meets the angel of the Lord and wrestles with the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord, who is Christ, blesses him. And then he has the second experience of God, where he's sleeping and he sees this vision. And he says, this has been the place of God, the house of God. And God has given him tremendous blessings. I mean, we read that passage in Genesis 28. And it's wonderful, the dream. But don't forget the blessings that God has promised him there. And God says to him, this is Genesis 28 from verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And that's when Jacob woke up and said, surely the Lord is in this place. Because God not only meets him, but when God meets him, God gives him great, great promises, and those promises are gracious promises. Jacob has had one experience of God, but Jacob hasn't been, you know, the godliest man on earth even after that experience of God, because he continues to live a pretty godless life. And yet God meets with him and God promises him these blessings. So God speaks to the people of Hosea's day. And God is encouraging them. And God says, I want you to think about Jacob, man who was born in sin, and a man who lived in rebellion, and a man who cheated his father of the inheritance, and yet who met with God. And God was gracious to him both times. The Lord blessed him, and the Lord gave him promises. And the Lord used him mightily, because, of course, Jacob went on to have 12 sons. And those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's speaking to 10 of them. And so the application of all this teaching about the life of Jacob, and the application is in verse 5. Verse 6, I beg your pardon. So you, by the help of your God, he says, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. After these experiences of God, and after all that experience that he had with Laban and so on, Jacob truly was a transformed character. And you look at the life of Jacob, particularly after the birth of Joseph. There's no question, Jacob is now a very different man. When Joseph has gone and he thinks he's dead, he mourns for him. He's not a heartless man anymore. When he goes to Egypt finally, you know, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and they go back and they bring Jacob to Egypt. And you remember that wonderful incident where Pharaoh himself goes to visit Jacob. And Jacob gives a wonderful testimony of God's goodness and God's grace to him, how good God has been to him. And before his death, he calls for Joseph's sons and blesses them, and then calls his 12 sons and blesses all of them. So he ended well. He didn't begin well. And his early years were pretty terrible. But he actually ended well because he had an encounter with God. And God says to the people of Hosea, so you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. And it's a message for us that simply says that while we're still here on earth, the day of grace has not ended. I'm going to apply it particularly to our nation, because Hosea's prophecy was to the nation of Israel. And I'm not trying to say we are Israel or anything like that, but our nation is much in need of prayer today. There is so much confusion. There was a pastor's fraternal on Wednesday, and Paul Mallard prayed a very interesting prayer. We had a time of open prayer. And Paul Mallard prayed a very interesting prayer. And he began by saying, the nation is in confusion because the church is in confusion. And I wish I'd talked to him afterwards and, you know, can you explain? I found it a very fascinating thing that he said. And I don't know what the link is, but the first part is absolutely true. The nation is in confusion. And the nation has gone away from God into the worst kinds of sin. And God speaks to us as a nation. And God says, remember my grace in years past. Remember this man Jacob. He was a terrible man. But he had an encounter with God, a wonderful encounter with God twice. And he repented and came to God. And God blessed him. And God granted him a great ministry. And so let's pray not just for the nation, but let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for those whom we know who are away from God, that God may continue to be gracious to us. So there are words of grace about Jacob and how God blessed him. Well, we're going to pray, and then if somebody has a hymn, we can sing that, and then we'll come to a time of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, especially for Jacob's life. We don't often think of Jacob, Lord. We don't often study it, and perhaps we should. Because you, when you taught the people of Israel, you used his life. And we thank you that in God there is always grace. There's always mercy. There's always salvation. And we could say, if he could be saved, well, then anybody could be saved. So, Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray for our nation in particular. And pray that just as you were gracious to Jacob, you might be gracious to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.